Well, good morning. Thank you for the warm welcome, for the support, for encouragement and excitement. It's truly an honor to be able to stand in front of you this morning, a blessing to have a godly wife, be able to follow her. What a sweet memory that will be. So, well, this morning is now the second time that I have had the opportunity to preach before you. And funnily enough, both times have been on the topic of money or wealth. I don't know if that's God's humor in my own life, if it's a needed discussion for our church or what, but please hear me when I say I would love to preach on things other than money and wealth. But when our church covenanted together 4 years ago, right, we began this process of going through books of the Bible in orders of those chapters, Psalm being one of those books, and in God's providence today, we find ourselves in Psalm 49. Not some joke or crude humor or, you know, luck of the draw, but in God's providence, we find ourselves this morning in Psalm 49. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 49. As Carrie mentioned, you'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 497. But before we dive into our text this morning, I want us to think about this term wealth, right? Wealth will be the topic of Psalm 49 this morning. There's a mixture of opinion on what wealth is. And so I think it's helpful for us to define that. If you do any web searches, you will see that there are probably, I mean, there's a mixture of opinions, but you will find that there's four primary types of wealth. There's health wealth, right? So your physical and your mental well-being. There's time wealth. It's the ability to control your schedule as you see fit and having the needed resources to do that, right? There's social wealth. Some of this, think about, you know, the number of followers they have, or friends, or family. And probably most commonly, when people say wealth, they think of is financial wealth. And this wealth involves not only money and assets, but the material, the physical things that you have. So I want you all to think about a financially wealthy person this morning, okay? Can be anybody you want to think of. I'm going to put someone on the screen, and we'll see if we thought of the same person. Does everybody have that wealthy person? Okay, great. Did we think about the same person? Some of us did. Okay. Well, I chose Elon Musk because he's been in the news a lot lately for a wide variety of different reasons. He is a financially wealthy man. Not only because of the business choices that he's made, but he's also been in the news recently because of the political responsibilities he's more recently taken on. But did you know that Elon Musk is worth over $436 billion? I cannot fathom that amount of money. What do you do with $436 billion? He outpaces Jeff Bezos, right, who's the CEO of Amazon, Bill Gates, Microsoft, Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook. He outpaces all of these people in financial wealth. Elon bought a social media platform called Twitter for $44 billion. Now, I bring this up because there was a post that said the following. It said, Musk spends $44 billion on Twitter. The world's population is 8 billion. He could give every person $5 billion and still have money left over. So the first thing you should recognize is that math's not right, right? It doesn't add up. So don't trust social media posts, right? Check, verify, etc. I'd hate to be the person that posted this. But what it does identify is that there is an innate, broken desire within each of us to control our lives. And we do that oftentimes through our finances, through the things that we have. To control what we worship. To worship things and ourselves, and to desire abundance, for reliance on stuff and not a Savior. Right? Psalm 49 today gives us an object lesson on wealth, but the brokenness it identifies in us is that we don't have a wealth problem, we have an abundance problem. We have a worship problem. And so this morning, I would submit to you that the main idea for our scripture for Psalm 49 is that, and the one that I pray that you'll wrestle on this morning, is that when we worship wealth instead of God, we face death, not life. When we worship wealth instead of God, we face death, not life. We'll break up Psalm 49 this morning under what I believe are five pleas, five urgent and emotional requests that the psalmist gives us that builds to this main idea that when we worship wealth instead of God, we face death, not life. So plea number one will be, hear this message. Plea number two, question your confidence. Plea number three, know this life ends. Plea number four, hope in God. And lastly, plea number five, see fear rightly. Okay, kids, I know this idea of wealth for you in the room might be kind of a foreign concept, right? You lean on your parents for the things that you might need, but know that God wrote Psalm 49 just as much for you as he did for the adults in this room. Your main idea today is love God, not stuff. Love God, not stuff. To help you understand this, let's use Christmas as an illustration since we just came out of that holiday. So each Christmas, right, you don't want old stuff, you want new stuff, right? You want new things to play with, new and exciting things that maybe you've never had before. So let's say for Christmas, you got a puzzle, right? And this puzzle is a picture of yourself. You unbox this puzzle and you start to put it together and then you realize there's enough pieces, but the last piece doesn't fit for some reason. Man, how frustrating would that be? Forgive me for those of you who are avid puzzle people in the room. Right, you realize you unbox this and you start putting it together and this last piece doesn't fit. You have this one extra piece and no matter how much you force it, right, it just doesn't fit. Well, our scripture this morning and today tells us that, kids, there's a place in all of your hearts that is designed just for God, just for himself, where he must be our greatest love, our greatest treasure. And much like this puzzle piece that doesn't fit, when we try to force our stuff in this place, we can't. It just won't fit, right? It's not designed to fit. We finish the puzzle, we fill that place in our heart with love for God, not stuff. And so the main idea for Psalm 49 this morning for you kids, again, is love God, not stuff. Before we start to unpack our pleas this morning, let's bow our heads and let's pray that God would give us ears and hearts to hear what is a pretty heavy topic. He would. Please bow with me. God, we thank you that you are God of all topics, that there is nothing outside of your purview, and that you are committed to having the hard discussions with us. We recognize that we sit in this room and the idea of wealth might not be a word that we'd use to describe our lives. But you've placed this in your inspired, infallible word, Lord God, because you want us to hear it this morning. So I pray that you'd remove distractions, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord God, this word, these truths that you've placed in your Bible this morning. Guide us as we unpack Psalm 49 and help us to meditate on your scripture that we might be changed, I pray. Amen. So plea number one, with these truths in mind, let's look at this one in more depth. It says, hear this message. Read along with me. We'll read verses 1 through 4 again. It says, hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth speaks wisdom, and my heart's meditation brings understanding. I turn my ear to a proverb. I explain my riddle with a liar. Now, some of you up until this point might have tuned this out, right? This whole topic of wealth, and I get it. You might be thinking, I can't identify with Elon Musk, right? I'm not even in the same spectrum, right, of wealth or spending. I can't figure out how to pay my bills, much less think about what it means to be wealthy, right? How in the world would a psalm on wealth have anything to do with me? I would encourage you this morning is to fight that lie, right? Fight the tendency to block this message out, because I promise you, God's got something beautiful in here for you. The author takes specific effort in verses 1 and 2 to open the psalm by calling the audience's attention to the fact that this message he's getting ready to share is for all people. It's for all inhabitants of the world. Regardless of where you are, both low and high, rich and poor, regardless of your social or your economic status, young and old, kids, this message, as I mentioned, is for you too. He calls our attention because it's easy to tune out a message on wealth, right? Either because our minds are swarmed with other things, we don't think we have any control over our finances, or because we think it's an irrelevant topic for us. The danger of tuning this message out reminds me of a commercial when I was growing up. Visa had made this big push some like 10 years ago to a digital form of payment, right? It's really odd for people to carry cash around these days. Everything's done digitally. So they made this big push, and in this case, they were highlighting gift cards in this commercial. I don't know why this commercial sticks out in my mind in particular, but I remember it. One of these commercials highlighted how we can have selective hearing. Okay, there was a commercial where a parent was talking with their teenager, and the whole point of the commercial was that we hear what we want to hear. So we hear what we deem is important to us. So this parent is talking to the teenager, and for those of you who've had teenagers, you know their selective hearing is definitely a problem for teenagers. And all the teenager hears is blah, 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 blah. Then all of a sudden, they decide to tune in. The parent starts talking about money. They say, blah, 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 Visa bucks, blah, 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 right? And so the teenager starts listening now because they're talking about something that they want in their life, right? They want whatever this is that financially their parents are giving. So not only does this commercial show our tendency to hear what we want, but it also identifies this innate desire in us all for wealth, to be able to control our environment, right? To have all the things that we might want to have. And so the psalmist goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, he says, "My mouth speaks wisdom. My heart's meditation brings understanding. I turn my ear to a proverb. I explain my riddle with a liar." And I don't believe the psalmist here is desiring to be thought of as prideful, right? I mean, what kind of person comes and tells you that, that they're wise, right? That they speak wisdom, right? I think his heart's meditation has been on God's word, God's truth. And so here, his wisdom, his understanding comes from the relationship that he has with God. It's not about him, right? Rather, he's validating to his audience and to us why this message he has is just so important. He's hinting at the fact that those who are Christ followers should believe that the Bible, God's word, is inspired and it's true, right? That the Holy Spirit divinely inspired the authorship of this psalm. And the psalmist has sought wisdom from God. He has meditated on these truths. They have saturated who he is. And now the message that he's getting ready to share is universally true. And so, even if you don't believe, right, in God, he tells you that he is salt and speaks wisdom. And this message is worth hearing. That you can be confident that this message is trustworthy for all people. And he's pleading with us in this room this morning, myself and you included. He says, hear this message. Whatever you might think about a psalm on wealth, please hear this message. In verses 5 through 9, the psalmist gives us our second plea. He says, question your confidence. Meaning, he challenges us to think about where our confidence comes from in relation to our wealth, right, our possessions. Read along with me in verses 5 and 9. It says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble? The iniquity of my foes surrounds me. They trust in their wealth and they boast in their riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God. Since the price of redeeming him is too costly, one should forever stop trying so that he may live forever and not see the pit." So we need to recognize this morning that in these verses, the author is reminding us, he's writing to remind us that for those who put their confidence in God, they have nothing to fear especially when it comes to wealth, their finances, their future. Right? For those who put their confidence in God, there's nothing to fear. But why? Why would He need to remind us not to fear? Why would fear within wealth even need to be something that's questioned? Well, verses 6 through 8 answer this question. It says, "They trust in their wealth, and they boast in their abundant riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God, since the price of redeeming him is too costly." The psalmist shows us that there is an inherent danger when we seek wealth to put our confidence in our wealth and not in Him. Right? That our trust can be so deeply woven in the things that we have, our wealth, our assets, the riches that we obtain, that we boast in them, that we brag about them, that our confidence is now in our wealth and not in God. And this is a worship, friends, that is only for God. Because I know you might not have a lot of money right now. I get that. There's lots of messages in life coming at you, right? Whether it's on social media or you're hearing it from your friends about money or having these things, that the more you have, the better you feel. But this is simply not true. Now, the issue isn't being wealthy, right? I don't want you to hear me say that being wealthy is a sin. There's nothing inherently sinful about being wealthy. But the danger comes for us, wealthy or not, when our confidence in God is replaced by a confidence and a worship of wealth. As I mentioned before, this is a worship that's only rightly designed for God. And this happens to us not in these big decisions we make, but it's in these subtle, repetitive decisions that we make every day. Right? We talk about sin being a slippery slope. It happens in these subtle, little decisions that we make every day. Agreements that we deserve to have this or have that. A longing to have a certain amount of money, right? To be able to do this or to do that. And before we know it, our lives are defined by having these things, by having the money to do these things, by having this wealth, right? Instead of God. It's defined by stuff instead of God. And the psalmist tells us that we can't trust and boast in these riches. There is no amount of wealth that will pay the ransom to God for our sin. Right? This sin that has separated us from Him. It's the sin that we choose every day. He says, stop trying. Right? It's futile. Don't even try. That for those who put their confidence in their wealth instead of God face an eternal death. And this is where the fear should come in for us. Right? Fear of being eternally separated from God, the source of all things that are good. And that is worthy of fear this morning. The question we may need to dwell on this morning is, where does our confidence lie today? If we're truly honest with ourselves, if we really beg of God to reveal where our confidence lies, what would He say? What would we find? One practical way you can test this is to be radically generous, right? Maybe that looks like tithing to the church, or maybe it looks like giving more, right? Growing up, my parents used to say, just you can never outgive God. Maybe it looks like you have something and someone else is in need, and you're giving of that thing because they're in need. Right? But it means that we all need to pray to God and ask Him that He would tell us, Lord, God, where does our confidence this morning lie? Is it in You, or is it in our stuff? It is in our desire to be wealthy, to have. The psalmist gives us our third plea this morning and continues to build on this main idea that when we worship wealth, we face death, not life, in verses 10 through 12 by showing us that we should know this life ends. Read along with me in verses 10. For one can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the stupid also pass away. And they leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation, though they have named estates after themselves. But despite his assets, mankind will not last. He's like the animals that perish. Verse 10 reminds us that there is no amount of knowledge that you can have. There's no amount of mental ascent that helps you avoid the inevitable. Right? We will all face death. And the more we age, the more that becomes a vivid reality. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and come up for air because I recognize that this is a heavy topic, right? We're at the beginning of the year and we're talking about money. And while that's maybe not uncommon, it's difficult, right? We have hopes and dreams for the year ahead of us. But it is dwelling on the gravity of this situation. It is meditating on these difficult topics and the fact that we all face death that makes the gift that Jesus gave on the cross that much more beautiful. What a beauty it is to know that I could not save myself and to look at God's Son who hung on the cross and said, He did that for me. The unfortunate side of our reality is that God didn't design our lives this way, right? Towards the beginning of the book of Genesis, we're told that the brokenness we see in the world around us, the reason we can look on our lives and we can know somewhere within us that things shouldn't be this way is because of our sin. In Psalm 49 tells us that chasing after stuff, after wealth, will not change our end in death. No, the only way for that to change, for that reality in us to change, is to fall on our knees and to say, Jesus, I believe that you are Lord and Savior. I know that I am a sinner, and that the only way to be forgiven, the only way that my sin can be paid for, is to chase after you. Jesus, would you do what only you can do? And give me a new heart. Save me from my sin. Help me to repent and to follow you. And kids, guess what? That invitation isn't just for adults, right? Jesus wants to be your greatest love. Jesus wants to be your greatest treasure too. I challenge you to find an adult today and to ask them, what does that look like in my life? The latter half of these three verses in 10 through 12 go on to illustrate to this end that for those who seek to worship wealth instead of Jesus, instead of God, that the coffin, the cemetery, is their permanent home. Right? What a vivid illustration the psalmist used here. Like in verse 11, that though they are wealthy, who worshiped their stuff, their money, their wealth instead of God? They named estates, buildings, statues, homes. Fill in the blank there. Instead of God, they named these things after themselves, that those things fade away and that their home is forever the grave. Now, my intention this morning is not to scare you into a relationship with Jesus. Right? In actuality, I believe the fact that we can have eternal life in Him should far outshadow any fear of death that we face. And praise be to God that He did what only He could do. But for some of us this morning, it means that we have to come to grips with that reality. Right? That we will all die someday. And the psalmist closes this section of Scripture by telling the truth that those who place their hope in their wealth, they are living for the temporary and not for eternity. The psalmist pleads with us. He says, please know that this life ends. The psalmist does a wonderful job balancing this grim reality that we see in verses 10 through 12 by now in verses 13 through 15, reminding us that for those who place their trust in God, that you have a right to hope. that you have a great hope. And so he gives us our fourth plea here. He says, hope in God. Read verses 13 through 15 with me. This is the way of those who are arrogant and of their followers, who approve of their words, Selah. Like sheep, they are headed for Sheol. Death will shepherd them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. And their form will waste away in Sheol, far from their lofty abode. But God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, for he will take me, Selah. Now you might initially look at these verses and think, hey Jesse, this really sounds like more bad news. But I would encourage you to focus on two words this morning. Two words that will capture your attention. The first word is shepherd, and the second word is but. So as faithful Christians, we have to remember that God has given us our whole Bible, not just Psalm 49. And so this morning, as we read Psalm 49, we look at it in context of our whole Bibles, which shows us the story of God's faithfulness to redeem creation through His Son, Jesus. And the word shepherd should trigger you to think about Psalm 23, which highlights the good shepherd. Allow me to read it for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His namesake. Even when I go through darkest valleys, I fear no danger. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Psalm 49 and Psalm 23 both tell us that we are shepherded by something, right? There are those that worship wealth and they are shepherded by death and their grave, and the grave is their end. But for those who have placed their trust in Jesus, in God, right, they are shepherded by a good, loving shepherd. And Psalm 23 tells us that we have life now and we have life after death. Maybe the question we need to ask ourselves here is, God, what is shepherding us this morning? You know, often on Sunday mornings, we'll put up quotes from faithful Christians, men and women who have gone before us. And these quotes should encourage us because they've gone before us and they've lived the lives and they have struggled through challenges and gained knowledge that they're sharing with us, right? With the design that we should grow from their knowledge and experiences. Kids, this morning you can think of these quotes as people you might watch on YouTube that are playing your favorite games, right? They play them a lot, so you watch and you learn, so you can learn from them, so that you can play the game. So we read about the lives of people who love Jesus before us to learn about them. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of those men. And he is known for saying, thank God for the buts in the Bible. Right? And so I want the other word, not just shepherd, but the word but, to capture your attention this morning. In verse 15 it says, but God. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying, thank you for the buts in the Bible, because much like we see but God in verse 15, it's a specific reminder that God is in control. That just like here in verse 15, but God will redeem me from the power of Sheol. Because for those of us who are in Jesus, for those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have a hope in God. We have an assured hope in God. And God has and will redeem us. And that is worth celebrating. So regardless of whether you are poor or not, you are wealthy because of this truth. You are wealthy in Jesus because now you have life, not death, in Him. And if you worship Jesus and not wealth, you have life in Jesus. And what a wonderful, assured hope that is for us this morning who are in Jesus. Amen. The psalmist closes this chapter in verses 16 through 20 and gives us our final plea. He says, see fear rightly. So this plea is for all, for those who are in Christ and for those who are not. A plea for those who worship God and those who worship their wealth, their stuff. So read these last few verses with me as we close. It says, "Do not be afraid when a person gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases. For when he dies, he will take nothing at all. His wealth will not follow him down. Though he blesses himself during his lifetime, and you are acclaimed when you do well for yourself, he will go to the generation of his ancestors. They will never see the light. Mankind with his assets, but without understanding, is like an animal that perish." For those whose life worship the one true God this morning, these verses remind us we have no reason to be afraid. And that is such a wonderful encouragement. Those whose Lord and Savior is Jesus have nothing to fear. Right? We see that the cost that was paid was a priceless cost in verse 8, has been paid by God. And through that sacrifice of His Son, Jesus on the cross, that now we can live in a new life. And that's what the psalmist is telling us this morning, is that we can live out of a new life. We can live out of the joy, out of the lack of fear because of what God did through Jesus on the cross for us. That the world around us should see our lives, and that we should not fear because our trust is in God. It's not in our wealth. It's not in the things of this world. And that we shouldn't be jealous or envious either, right? Whatever situation you find yourselves in, we can have joy, not fear, because our eternal treasure is in Jesus. Now, I'm not dismissing the suffering that we'll face in this world, right? But we must fix our eyes on the fact that we do not face an eternal death, right? That is not our end. But in reality, we face an eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, for those who worship wealth and the accumulation of stuff, right, these verses are clear. It says, none of these things will go follow you to the grave. Right, the unfortunate reality is that coffins don't hold very much, do they? And we see reminders that when we seek worship, to worship the things that we have, or we seek to worship the things that we want, or we aspire to have, or we seek to have more money, more wealth, right? We are chasing the temporary things of this world instead of seeking to worship the one true God. And that, like animals, and the psalmist says this twice, like animals, we perish. And so these last few verses are a sobering reminder that God's word always calls us to a decision. It calls us to an understanding that we were created by God and for God. And so this morning, whether you're a Christ follower or not, I hope this psalm causes you to reflect, to meditate on its truths. If you're a Christ follower, don't walk out of here thinking, I'm good, right? If anything, this week God has convicted me and our family, right, of how much stuff we have. Maybe as a Christian, you need to ask yourself these questions. Those who have Jesus, Lord and Savior, are wealthy. Do I really believe that? Or is something else stealing my precious eternal joy that I have in Jesus? If I were to lose my stuff, how would I respond? Right? Does my life show that my greatest treasure is in Jesus? God, what subtle decisions and agreements have I made or am I making that shift my confidence from in you into the things that I have, my stuff? Now, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, please hear me. There is no prosperity gospel here. Right? We don't believe that having Jesus as Lord and Savior means that you're going to have everything you need, that you're not going to suffer and have struggles. Right? That's just simply not true. Life's just not going to automatically get better and you're going to have everything that you need. But we do believe that the one true God, the creator of all that there is, has taken it upon himself to do what he could only do instead of us, what he had designed for us by sacrificing his only son Jesus on the cross. This Jesus who carried your sin and carried mine, who overcame death to forgive us, to offer us forgiveness should we leave our ways and follow Him. So the only question I have for you this morning is, why? Why would I ever say no or ignore someone who loves me that much? Let's pray.